I keep getting annoyed with others? Why do I keep getting annoyed with others? Does anyone here get annoyed with other people? Yeah, those of you not putting your hand up are liars. Okay. It doesn't take long to learn in life, does it? That people like to fight. People like to quarrel. It was Gorbachev who turned around. I can't remember which American president he spoke to, but when the Soviet Union fell, Gorbachev gave this prophecy. He said this. He said, "Good luck, America. Now that you haven't got a common enemy, you're going to start fighting amongst yourself." Think about the UK. Forget about America the last few years. If we're not fighting about Brexit, we're fighting about COVID. If we're not fighting about COVID, we're fighting about something else. And we like to fight, isn't it? It's this human nature. We seem to have the ability to always fight. I look at my two girls and everyone goes, "Your two girls are really well behaved." I'm like, "You haven't seen them at home. I've never taught my children how to fight. They've taught themselves." If any parent knows the feeling of separating kids, you know, over the years, as a parent, as an uncle, as a pastor, as a youth pastor, often fights happen amongst kids because one child wants something that the other child has. Isn't that true? A lot of fights amongst adults happen because one adult has something that another adult wants. And someone is jealous of each other. Now, we've all seen it. We've probably all been responsible for a few fights. I'm not going to get you to put your hand up if you've been responsible for a few arguments or a few fights, but we all have. And today I want us to look at, just continue to look at the book of James, James chapter 4. We want to look at what Jesus' half-brother James has to say about fights and quarrels. What does he have to say about them? So if you're following in your Bibles, it's James chapter 4, and this is what it says. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." I'm just going to stop there for a moment. We can read a bit more of James chapter 4 in a moment. But James here describes something similar. Okay. He describes about the quarrels between children, but he talks about here about quarrels between adults. In fact, he goes further, not just talking about fights that happen between adults, but he actually talks about fighting amongst Christians as well. Now, I know some of you here are really shocked because you say, "Oh, Jim, Christians never fight. They never disagree about anything. They always love each other. They're a lovely community." Okay. But James here does a great job of actually, if we look at the Bible, we look at modern psychology, it links up really closely, more closely than we realize at times. And James here does a great job in explaining human behavior in these few verses. He goes slightly further. He goes slightly further than just explaining human behavior. James also looks at how our human behavior can impact on our faith. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about how we can't divide the spiritual world and the natural world. You know, sometimes people have their church life and their non-church life. They come to church praising Jesus on a Sunday, and they go on Monday, they're slapping their work colleagues, or they're swearing at people, or they go doing whatever else. And some people live these two different lives. But as we learned a few weeks ago in the book of James, we can't live two different lives. We are called to be Christians and have our spiritual life is all the time. There's no separation. And the first thing that strikes me from this passage here that James is saying is this: often our external problems, they start inside. Often the things that come out of us, they start inside. In fact, I would go further and say, sum up these few verses by saying, often your fights and the biggest issues that you have in your life are an overflow of your internal struggles. I can imagine that in the early congregation reading these letters, they were having arguments And I think you get the sense from this, from the whole book of James, that he's writing to a church that were arguing with each other. And he's saying, stop it. But not just stop it. He's trying to explain why they're going through this. I can imagine James would be looking at them saying, imagine they'd be looking to James and saying, you know what? The problems in the church is because of that person, not because of me. And I find it really interesting because if we look at our own culture at the moment and the world we live in, don't we point the finger at people over and over again? If you go on social media, you have everyone pointing the finger at each other. You got the conservatives saying this world would be great if it wasn't for the Labour guys. They've got everything wrong. You got the Labour guys saying everything's bad because of the conservatives. You got the Brexiteers saying everything's really, really bad because of what do you call it? Because of the Remainers and because of Europe. You got the Remainers going everything's bad. Have you noticed everyone just keeps pointing fingers at each other? And then I've noticed this. If you want to go back to children, do you know what children always do? Whenever you tell your kids off, we always tell our children to tidy up the playroom. And they always turn around and go, but at her, not me. And often we end up pointing our fingers at other people. And when we look at social media, this is just amplified over and over again. Now, there's a lady that's called Brené Brown. And I quite like Brené Brown. She studies shame and culture in society. And she shares some really good thoughts. And she says this about our Western society. She says that although we are materially rich, although we have more money in the West, especially in the UK, than most other people in the world, and we have a better lifestyle, etc., than other people in the world, she says, we have a problem with scarcity. We all think that we don't quite have enough. We all think that we don't quite have enough. You know, how many of you here will want to have more money in the bank? Let's be honest. Yeah, a few of you being honest. A few of you saying I've got enough. Those of you who've got enough, if you want to tithe a bit more, it'd be great. Okay, I'm joking. How many of us would like a few more friends? How many of us would like, we just keep thinking one a bit more? And she points to three things, actually internally, that cause issues that we don't, that with scarcity in our lives. Number one is this. In our society and around a lot of us where you feel this way, we have shame. You know, we think to ourselves, we're not good enough. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up here, but how many of you think, if only I was better, I'm just not good enough. And you feel ashamed. If only I wish I was a better person. If people really knew what was happening inside of me. Then the next thing we have is this, is we have comparison. You know, we look at other people. Maybe you look at other people and you can say, well, why do they have more than me? Why is God blessing them more than he's blessing them more than me? Why do they have more friends than me? Why do they get their attention sorted, get their situation sorted and I don't? And we have this issue that we compare. We think everyone else has got more than we have and we compare. And then the next thing is this, is disengagement. You know, if I try something new, I'm going to fail. So I'm not going to try anything new. Nobody notices me. So what's the point? What's the point of doing anything? Because everything I do, I'm going to fail. So I may as well just disengage. Nobody's listening to me. I've got the answers, but they won't listen to me. What's the point? Does anyone resonate with any of those things? Those internal struggles that actually go on inside each of us. And the problem is when we don't get those things sorted out, we start comparing ourselves to other people. We start wanting what other people have. And that often comes out in different ways. And I think it's crazy how those three things link into what James says. James says here, you desire, but you don't have. Here we go. Can I click the next slide, Matty? There we go. Whoop. There we go. I'll go back a bit. Okay, I'll think on a minute. James says here, you desire, but you do not have. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You see, the problem that James talks about here is the problems that we have when we have a lot of issues. For some of you, you feel like you're fighting with people all the time. And I'm not saying that there's problems with you. But sometimes we've got to challenge ourselves. What's actually going on inside our hearts? What's going on deep inside? Because these internal struggles that happen in our hearts, these issues that are happening in our hearts, they will eventually overflow in our lives. They will eventually come out. They will eventually just burst through it. And often they won't burst through in a very nice way. You see, the problems and fights we have, they start in our hearts. We see this at work. You see this at home. You see this wherever there are people. The challenge for us as a church, not just here at Bursner, but for all Christians, is this. We're called to be different. We're called to acknowledge that there's issues in our hearts and deal with them. Because if we don't deal with these issues of shame, comparison, disengagement, they will appear in our lives and they will show up. There's little doubt about that. The old mystics, the early Christians, talked about three things. I'm sure many of you would have heard of these before. They spoke about the three battles we go through. The battle of the flesh, okay, our desires. The battle of the world, the pressures that come on us. And the devil, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And if we don't deal with these internal issues, the internal issues in our lives, if we don't deal with our comparisons, our shame, our disengagement, then one of those three things, the flesh, the world, or the devil, will take advantage of what's going on in our lives deep down. And in James chapter 4, James goes and actually lists what will happen to us. He says, if you don't sort out the stuff that's going on deep in your heart, this is what's going to happen. Number one, you're going to quarrel and fight. Does anyone ever feel like their life's one just fight? No, don't put your hands up. Okay, your person next to you might be the cause of the fight, so don't worry. Okay. But sometimes we feel like they're going on and on and on. I've shared the story with you. Years and years ago, I had a struggle with one of the pastors I worked with, and I wrote down, I said, God, please, can you change him? And then 3 years later, I wrote about another pastor I was working with. And I said, God, please, can you change him? And for some reason, I went back in my journal and I spotted that this, I had the same issue with both these pastors. And God said to me, Jim, the issue's not the pastor. The issue's you. Because it was bubbling up because of stuff I wasn't sorting out in my heart. When I got my heart right, the issues went away. The next thing is this. If you don't deal with what's going on down in your heart, you're going to have the wrong motives when it comes to prayer. He says here in verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. When you've got issues of shame and jealousy and issues of insecurity underneath, you'll be praying prayers like this. Jesus, peace, could you make her ugly and make me a bit more pretty? Wrong motive, isn't it? What's that old song when I was younger? Remember that song? Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. So, God, I think the Porsche is better than a Mercedes. So can you give me a Mercedes instead of a Porsche? Is that all right, God? And that's what happens when your motives are wrong, when your heart is wrong. It comes out. And then you could even go further than that. Is number 3. I've changed the order around here. Instead of praying with wrong motives, verse 2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask God. For some of you, the issues underneath your heart, and for I'm putting myself up here too. When shame, when comparison comes in, when disengagement comes into our lives, when these internal issues are there, sometimes we can get fed up. We can feel like God hasn't noticed us when he's done so much for us. And we can stop praying altogether. I'm not going to get you to admit this, but I know for a lot of you, if you ask yourself the truth here, there is times when you've got jealous maybe of other people or got frustrated or got disengaged because you think God hasn't heard you and you've just stopped praying. You've just stopped. That's why James says these issues that are coming on the outside, they all start in your heart. And then we skip forward to verse 11. It says this, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. One of the other issues that we have when we don't deal with our hearts and the stuff that's going on deep down is we start to slander each other. We don't call it slander, though, do we? We call it sharing concerns. Ooh, have you heard about that person? Do you know, I'm really bad at this. There's been times, I know in the past, especially when I was younger, when someone's having success and you're like, yeah, they're having success, but yeah, the only reason their church is growing is because they have other people from other churches. Okay, that's mine. Some of you have learned the teachers, imagine going, oh, the only reason they're doing well is because they've got the easier kids to teach. Or you go down, maybe at work, or the boss likes them more, that's the reason why. And you start just sharing those concerns. Why? Because of your disengagement, your shame, and your comparison that's deep in your heart. You know, the results of these internal battles, if we don't confront the stuff that's going on deep in our hearts, then guys, we're going to have big issues. See, I don't think social media is a bad thing, but I think social media encourages these things. Social media amplifies it. You go on Facebook, the stuff's just amplified. Do you know what? Since Facebook and social media, and I'm not against them because I use them. I like Instagram and Facebook and all sorts. But we're getting in the world of comparison, of that person's better than me. That person's got more than me. That person. And it gives an opportunity for the world, the devil, and your flesh to take advantage of how you're feeling. So what do we do? I've told us the problem. What do we do? I haven't got a clue. No, I've got some ideas. Okay, what we can do here. What do we do? How do we start dealing with these issues? Because these issues, you don't just click them away. You don't just pray them away in an instant. You've got to work through them. How do we start dealing with shame, comparison, disengagement, and just problems of the heart? How do we stop them from causing fights, impacting our motives, damaging our prayer life, leading us to speak badly of others? What do we do? And this is what it says, and James moves on. So James 4, chapter verses 7 to 8 says this: submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's quite blunt, isn't he, here, okay? The first thing he gets you to do is this. Can we say this together? Submit to God. Let's say that. Submit to God. Okay, submission is a powerful verse, a powerful word, okay? When you submit yourself to someone, you come underneath their covering. You accept what they say. You submit to what they say. The word submit means to accept, to yield to a superior force or the authority or will of another person. Submit to God. The first thing we've got to do is actually say, God, you know what you're talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about. That's really hard because there's moments, I'm sure for none of you, because you're already spiritual, but there's moments that we think we know better than God. There's the moments of frustration. You say, God, if only you did this, everything would be okay. I can imagine if you got that emoji or the face plant like this, I can imagine God, if you're sending you a text message, you'd be like. But we're called to submit to him. To say, God, I'm going to yield myself to what you have to say and do. The next thing he gets us to do is this. He says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Can we say that together? Come near to God and he will come near to you. I love what James says next. He says these powerful words. He says, come near to God. So he says, when you've got shame, when you've got disengagement going on in your heart, when you've got issues in the bottom of your heart, do you know what they do? They push you away from God. They push you away from other people, but they also push you away from God. And James says, don't let those feelings of inferiority, don't let those feelings of stuff that's going on deep inside of you push you away from God. And instead, come near to God. Draw close to him. It's the things that we don't do. Because when we are messed up, when we feel internally broken, often we don't want to go near God because we're ashamed of what's going on. And James says, no. He says, come near to God. Then he says these words. He says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Now, I want to notice something here. Have you noticed how James doesn't say, wash your hands, you sinners, then come near to God? He says, come to God first, then wash your hands and purify yourself. It's almost like James is saying, not almost. James is saying, come to God with your feelings of shame. Come close to God with your feelings of comparison. Come close to God when you feel disengaged from everything. Come close to God with your hurts. Come close to God when you feel like a failure. Come close to God when you think that you are worth absolutely nothing. And when you come to God, you will find healing. You will find forgiveness. You will find love. You will find acceptance. You'll be able to be washed clean because of what he did on the cross. Guys, when I look at the cross brings freedom. We sang about it earlier. The cross brings hope. The cross shows us that we can be made right in God's eyes, not because of what we've done, because of what he's done. On the cross, he nailed it. He takes our shame. On our cross, he takes that feeling of comparison. Remember before when Jesus was walking the earth, the religious guys that were having a competition with each other. Who was the most holy? None of that mattered anymore. It's almost like God knew exactly what we needed and he provided it through the cross. You know, he's given us tools to overcome the world, the devil and the flesh. All the help we need is there. But we need to acknowledge that there's an internal battle going on. We need to realize that we're flawed. We need to realize that we are creatures who come to Jesus with baggage. Because, you know, when we become Christians, we have that saying, don't we? It's not even a saying. It's a Bible verse that says God will give you a new heart. Doesn't he? He gives you a fresh start. He gives you a new lease of life. But Pete Scazzaro, pastor in New York, who I love, he says this. He says, Jesus may be in your heart, but grandpa's in your bones. And what he's basically saying is you might have Jesus with you, but you've still got the baggage, okay, of your past still with you. And guys, we need to work through it because we're called to be different as Christians. You know, as a church and as Christians, just imagine if we try to do things differently. Just imagine if we instead of checked our motives, imagine if we didn't just point the finger and say, you know what, life will be great if that person changed. Imagine if instead we looked at our own issues and instead of projecting them onto others, we dealt with them. Imagine instead of pushing our own way all the time, we pushed for God's way. I reckon we'd get less frustrated. I reckon we'd get less quarrelsome, or some of us will. I reckon we'd look to God and not ourselves. I'm just going to come in to finish. I always think about, if anyone knows me well, I love looking at self-evaluation. I'm always reading books about psychology and about Bible and spirituality and what God wants to do emotionally in people. It's one of my hobbies to look at. And a few years ago, I might have shared this story with some of you before, but if I have, tough luck, you're hearing it again. You know, when me and Amy got married, you know, we end up like every other couple who gets married, you bring in your baggage from the past, don't you? There's certain ways of doing things. One person's family did it this way. Another person's family did it that way. And actually, when you learn to live with someone for the first time, you realize how stubborn and selfish you are. Okay, because you want stuff in a certain way and they want stuff in a certain way and you have to learn to do it together. But I was getting frustrated because when we were first married, because she didn't see things the way that I did. I saw everything right, okay? She saw things wrong. But at the same time, she then looked at me and was like, well, Jim sees everything wrong and I see everything right. And the two of us would have these little fights over the most silly thing. Nothing like to get divorced or anything, but just constant bickering because I wanted it this way. She wanted it that way. And then I would be like, God, please, can you change her heart? And I'm pretty sure Naomi was probably saying, God, please, can you change Jim? And these little bit of bickering goes backwards and forwards. Then it came to one day when it created a bit of tension. And it came to a point when Naomi, this is really annoying because it was her, not me. Okay, just want to clarify this. I'll give her the credit begrudgingly. But instead of trying to change me, she picked up this book. It was called The Love Dare. And in this book, it was a Christian book. It was about changing yourself. And the theory was if you change yourself to deal with stuff in your own life, it'll impact your partner and they'll change. Guys, instead of trying to change me, she worked on her own heart And I can't explain it, but things started to change in our relationship. Instead of pointing the finger at me or anything else, she was just saying, you know what? It's okay. And she'd pray for me instead. And she'd say, God, please help her, not me. She didn't make a big deal about it, but something changed. And it really annoyed me because I knew she was right and I was wrong. But it challenged me. Because Naomi then became, she wasn't so concerned about what was best for her, but what was best for us as a couple. I then thought, well, hang on a minute. This seems to be working really well. So without telling her, I picked up the same book she was reading and I started doing it myself. And instead of praying, God, will you fix Naomi? I prayed, God, would you fix me? Would you help me? Guys, can I say, I haven't got the perfect marriage. It's pretty perfect for me, but it's not. We still bicker, still have things on. But it's incredible. When I started saying, God, change me, not God, change her, God started to work in my life. He started to do deep change. And I, guys, that principle, I've then started to apply it to other parts of my life now. So when I've got an issue with somebody else, I no longer say, God, please, can you sort them out? Occasionally I do. I'm not going to lie to you. I now say, God, please work on my heart. Please work on my struggles. Because I know if God works on me, that's going to be part of the problem and the solution. And it's incredible. There's been times when he's shown me broken people. And it's like God has given me a picture of someone and what they're going through. And instead of feeling angry and bitter and wanting to slap them over the face a few times, instead I felt compassion for them. I'm coming into land now. But it's no longer about trying to change other people. It's about making sure that our motives are good. Theologian Sam Albury, he wrote this about this passage. He said this, the presence of conflict between Christians is a sign that God's grace and goodness are not at the forefront of his people's thinking. That's challenging, isn't it? I'll leave that hanging there. Let's keep God's grace at the forefront of our minds. Let's, as Christians, show the world what a difference God makes in our life. Let's submit to God. Let's be aware of our internal struggles. And let's come to God for help. Let's come back to him. Let him change your heart. And guys, I'm going to ask us, those of us in the building, can we stand together? If you're joining us at home, hopefully you won't be able to see the words, but in a minute it's going to appear on the screen. But I'm going to ask us to pray before we share communion. And I'm going to ask us to pray a really famous old prayer. It's from the book of Psalms. And let's pray this prayer about God working deep in our hearts. And after we pray this, we're going to share communion together. So let's pray this prayer. It says this. You've searched me, Lord. I encourage you to pray it with me. And you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wing of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. For you created my most innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained before me were written in your book. Before one of them came to be. How precious to me are you, thoughts, Lord. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Can I encourage us just to close our eyes for a moment?